according to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his Father, whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart magnify you, O God of all abundance. And may we hear these words as a community to go out into your world and change it for the better. Amen. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. In today's text, Jesus is handing off one portion of his instruction to the disciples on how to behave once he is gone. In fact, the past few weeks of our readings from Matthew have been from this longer discourse of Jesus presenting his disciples with a frame by which they should understand their work following his departure, the work of sharing the gospel, a gospel which they don't yet realize fully, that this gospel includes the death and resurrection. We, however, know the full story of what Jesus is asking the disciples to do. We know the full Easter story and the radical message that it brings for us and for the whole world. But I'm sure that these disciples, upon realizing the full extent of what their work meant to the world, also realized that their work would be very difficult. Their message of peace in the face of the world, love in the face of division, and liberation in the face of the Roman occupation that was happening in that region. That probably would be all of the willing years at that time. Not only this, but Jesus was expecting the disciples, the bearers of this foolish sounding gospel, to be welcomed into these communities that had been so devastated by these major forces. This event of extending welcome requires some serious openness to change. In order for one to be welcomed, it requires that those who are extending the welcome to let their guard down, to open their homes to these people, to the disciples who have become enemies of the state. We can turn to the book of Acts for an example of how these things happen. We won't go there now, but spoiler alert, it doesn't turn out very good for the disciples. A lot of them end up martyred, and not really nice storybook anyway, so we'll just leave that for our exploration. We have to find ourselves in a position of welcoming others. We welcome people into our homes for dinner or a party. We welcome visitors to our church services. We welcome people to the greater narratives of our lives on a daily basis without realizing. More often than not, these experiences provide us with a sense of joy and satisfaction, and providing a moment of respite or peace to those who encounter. But what happens when the script is flipped? What happens when we're the ones who need to be invited in? How would we react if we were turned away? What does it mean when another community decides that it's not vulnerable enough welcoming in? At least in my experience, as a white, churched, middle-class male with a strong family background, I haven't had these experiences. I'm sure many of you are in the same boat, but I don't want to speak for everyone. But what happens when we put ourselves in the shoes of our Black and Latino neighbors who don't feel safe in their own communities? What happens when we put ourselves in the shoes of our gay, lesbian, transgender, bisexual, and inferiors who feel that they can't be themselves without experiencing harassment or violence. What happens when we put ourselves in the shoes of our refugee neighbors who simply want to find a moment of peace and a safe place? I could go on, but I think you all can see the picture that I'm attempting to paint. I can already hear some of the crafted objections the world has produced for not providing a welcome to these populations. What if they bring violence to our neighborhoods? What if they aren't who they say they are? They're simply too different from us. I find that the people who often report these opinions are often those who interpret this idea of welcome and the radical vulnerability that it requires as a state of weakness, as letting down a guard that they've spent so much of their money, time, and privilege developing. Are we putting up these walls? Are we avoiding being vulnerable to our neighbor? Or are we providing a welcoming space? Even to me, this sounds like a huge task. Being vulnerable and open to each person that I encounter in the world, I don't know about you, but I find that exhausting. I'm only a pastoral intern, and I already find this job difficult in some days. I don't know how Pastor Payne does it every single day. Good thing I have 4 years of seminary to prepare me, right? It's here that we turn back to the task, to find a word of grace. Jesus extends the word of promise to those who provide even the smallest amount of vulnerability. He states, whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of the disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. Alongside the more prestigious welcomes that Jesus cites, those for prophets and for righteous people, we also include the simple act of sharing water. In that time, water wasn't as easily accessible as it is today, and I'm sure such a simple gesture, a little bit of water from your canteen, held a much greater cultural weight than it does today. Regardless, in this action, one is expressing vulnerability by going with less water than one hour for the sake of slaking another's thirst. In the same way that God demonstrates vulnerability in coming to earth in human form to redeem the world from sin, we are asked to express hospitality in all that we do through welcoming arms and kind hearts. We are invited to join in this divine mission of hospitality. We are invited to welcome the stranger, to shelter the homeless. We are invited to share food with those who are hungry. And if nothing else, we're invited to share a sip of water with someone who is thirsty. If that's the place where you find yourself starting from, we can even hear that the reward that Jesus is speaking of won't be revoked. Our baptismal promise finds us where we are and works with what we have. And yet, I repeat, if where you are right now is simply sharing a glass of water with someone else to you, do it. Go out and share water with as many people as you possibly can. But we shouldn't be happy just to share a cup of water with someone either. Our gathering around this table, sharing bread and wine, and a meal that Christ invites us all to, is another way in which we demonstrate the love. We practice opening the table for a reason. All are invited to the pastoral feast. All are invited to gather at the table. All are welcome to stay as long as they can. And from there, we send out back into the world to continue practicing holy vulnerability with our neighbor, and in a way that demonstrates the love that Christ shared with the world through the incarnation. I find it rather poignant that the last time I was here in this pulpit preaching was the Sunday devoted to become a reconciler in church congregation. That our welcome statement specifically states that we welcome everyone. appreciate our own vulnerability as an assembly, as a church. We welcome the world that God so dearly loves to join us in whatever way we can. That is some radical.